morning again. I invite you back to your seats as we prepare to hear from God's Word together. As you make your way there, please take your Bibles. You will turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned this last week, the plan originally was to cover this whole section, verses 1 to verse 16, all in one go. We're kind of covering, if you're new here, we're covering Ephesians in something of a survey style. So this, we kind of go back and forth a little bit. Sometimes we really go zero in, go a couple of verses at a time, and really kind of zoom in on small sections of Scripture. And then for this series, we're actually covering the book a little differently. And both have their advantages and disadvantages, but really both can serve us really well. So we're covering this in survey fashion. So we're taking larger chunks at a time. And last Sunday the plan was to cover verses 1 to 16, but I got into it and started studying and realized there's no way. There's no way to cover all that without us just not missing lunch and missing lunch and everything else. So this is too critical a section to do that, so we're going to split it into two parts. And so last Sunday we covered verses 1 to 10. We talked about the glory that is in our unity in Christ, and really the glory that's in our diversity in Christ. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that on our website. Find it on our website. It'll really help you tie all this together. So much of what we're going to say today builds off of that. And today we're going to consider verses 11 to 16. But once again, I'm going to read the whole passage so that we can be reminded afresh of how it all flows together. It's always so helpful to me. So this is Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. As we read this, let's remember that this is the very Word of God addressing us this morning. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the preaching of His Word. And on this. Well, I'm not exactly sure when they even watched it, to be honest with you. Nor can I necessarily recommend this particular musical. But our kids have really gotten into Annie lately. I don't know if you know Annie, you're probably familiar with that 1980s classic, right? Tale of a young orphan girl living in New York during the Great Depression. She's unfortunate enough to actually be growing up in a fairly rough orphanage overseen by the cruel, very cruel, Mrs. Hannigan, which you may know. And it's clear Miss Hannigan does not really care at all about the kids. She cares about herself. She just wants to live off the funding that she gets. And she treats the kids like they're her own personal slaves, right? And everybody knows the song that came with it. It's a hard knock life. That song seems to sum up their entire existence. It's a song that gets sung around our house these days. But just when it seemed like nothing is ever going to change for poor Annie, she meets Daddy Warbucks, right? Daddy Warbucks. He's the richest billionaire in America. And over the course of the film, he eventually, slowly begins to fall for Annie. And finally, he decides to adopt her into his family, and he showers her with every possible wonderful gift that you could give a little girl in ways that only the richest dad in America can give gifts to their kids, right? And the ending shows that her growing up years now are taking place in a whole new context. They're taking place inside of his home, inside of his realm, with his generosity abounding towards her. And growing up that way transforms everything about the future that she faces. It's a compelling story, right? But it's one that we would only expect to take place in Hollywood. Well, the truth is, the plot line of that movie, so we were rehearsing it this last week at our dinner table. It's a faint echo of our passage this morning. As we've noted in Ephesians so far, our situation was infinitely worse than we could have imagined, right? We were spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. We were led along as slaves by the passions of our flesh and the prince of the power of the air. We were alienated and cut off. We were without hope and without God in this world. That was our condition. That was our sad state. That's where we found ourselves. And in love, Christ left his throne in heaven. He descended, as verse 9 puts it. He became a man, lived a perfect life on this earth. He dies a substitutionary death on the cross to pay for all of our sin. And then he defeated death by rising again. We see here that he has now ascended far above all rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So they're here. We're down here, right? Rulers and authority in the heavenly places. And guess who's over them? Guess who's towering on top of them, right? Seated at the right hand of glory, God the Father. And he's there for what reason? At this very top of all things. What did the end of verse 10 say? That he might do what? Fill all things, right? Everything. Everything down here, below this, he's filling. That's his intention. That's why he's there. He ascended past all of it. He went all the way down to depths that no one's ever been to for our sake. And now he's over here above everything. That's where we left off, with him above everything. That he might fill all things. And as the exalted head over everything, guess what he intends to do? He intends to use that position to shower his church, those who are redeemed by his blood, with every possible spiritual blessing in ways that only he can. Him sitting there, he says, look, I've got ways to bless you that no one else has now. I got things at my disposal that no one could possibly give or bestow or grant. And that's what I'm going to use this position to do, to show off my fullness. And now, our growing up years, if you will, are taking place inside of a whole new context. We are in His kingdom, His home, His realm now. And that transforms everything about the future that's ahead of us. Our passage today breaks up into two points. Both are emphasizing similar things, but slightly different accents. So we're going to look at those two points first, and then right at the end, briefly, we'll take some time before we close to apply these specific truths to the life of our church. And so if you're taking notes, here are those two points. You may see them on the screen behind me. Christ's abundant generosity in the church's ongoing ministry, that's in verses 11 to 13. And Christ's abundant generosity in the church's ultimate maturity, it's in verses 14 to 16. And verse 11 here strikes a very similar note to verse 7 that we read earlier. There it says that Christ ascended on high, and he did what? He gave gifts to men. Here it begins to zero in, so right, he's giving gifts. Here it's starting to zero in on a specific subset of those gifts, which we could kind of group together under one umbrella term. We could call it the ministry of the word, if you want to. That's what he's kind of zeroing in on, the ministry of the proclamation of the word. But notice here that this emphasis is not on the gifts anymore like it was in verse 7. The emphasis has subtly shifted to the people themselves. So we see that verse there again with me. And he gave, not the gifts, but he gave these folks, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And by this point in Ephesians, we know, and we've sung about it even this morning, something about those first two, the apostles and the prophets. Chapter 2, verse 20. We read it in the opening passage this morning. It says, we are being built together on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. Chapter 3, verse 5 told us the mystery of the gospel has now been revealed to God's holy prophets and apostles by the Holy Spirit. And so those particular roles were strategic in the early church. These men, and really the testimony they established about Christ, those things were gifts not only to the early church, but to all the church. They're foundational. And their ministry has reached to all corners of the globe. It's been handed down to us in the canon of Holy Scripture. Even this morning, we here in South Texas, we are still benefiting, right, from Paul's ministry in much the same way as the Ephesians did. We're still benefiting in the same ways, like right now. We're benefiting the way the Ephesians did when they received this letter 2,000 years ago. And just as churches have benefited from it throughout the centuries. And so that's a demonstration of Christ's generosity towards all of us in these dear brothers. Their ministry is still blessing us, right? And where would we be apart from his gifts of these brothers, their labors in the Lord? But their establishing and enduring roles have been completed, right? We don't need more books of the Bible. We're told to not go seek that, right? Yet, Christ still calls and raises up men in the ministry of the word in an ongoing way. That's what we see here. They are called for specific times, specific places, for particular people. And so in that sense, their ministry is not so much kind of universal. Their ministry is really local. And neither their message nor their methods are their own. They don't get to decide what they say and how they do it. They pass on what they have received. They build on the foundation, right, that has already been laid. We're not adding on to the foundation. We're going up, not out, right? And what a gift those ministries are. Perhaps the early church would have thought about evangelists like Philip when they get something like this. He gave evangelists, right? So immediately their mind may go to traveling evangelists, men like Philip from the book of Acts. We might think of brothers like Billy Graham and the ways they've served our churches. These brothers are a gift. And may God raise up many, many, many more evangelists. We need workers for the harvest. But to complement that external ministry, Christ has also given shepherds and teachers to local churches. They're called to lead. They're called to build up his body. They are using the ministry of the word in a local context. And they are an expression of Christ's overwhelming kindness towards us as his church. Where would this church body be apart from the calling and the gifting of Dan Shue? Where would it be? So many in this room, countless others outside of it can give testimony. What a gift he has been to you. His life and his ministry here is a prime example of the lavish gift that this passage has in mind. They are that. When he's talking about the gift of pastors and teachers, you have experienced that gift in this church, in your history. This is how the ongoing work of under-shepherds, this is how Christ uses it, right? He uses it to guard our souls. He uses it to feed us with his word. He uses it to reveal his glories so that we can grow in him, right? That's what he uses these gifts for. And so when a church receives new pastors, been called by God, it's literally a kind of a present from God to that church to build them up in the faith, to help them grow in the faith. And pastors who get distracted from this calling will stunt the spiritual growth of that congregation. Even if they're attracting crowds, right? You can attract all kind of crowds and numbers and everything else. But if this ministry is not happening, if they are not truly gathering the saints in the sense that we heard from Jeremiah 23 this morning, those gifts, then it stunts the spiritual growth. And we realize this. Is it any wonder then why Satan will work overtime to take out evangelists and pastors? Right? Is it any wonder why he's doing that? Because if he can succeed in that, it's likely one less mature church he has to worry about for a long time. If that happens, he realizes, look, I don't have to worry about that church's maturity for a long time. That's why I regularly ask you to pray for me, both in my study and in my walk with Jesus, right? There's woes in Jeremiah 23, and I feel the truth of this particular passage. I need prayer. That's why I covet those and ask for them, and they're gratefully received on a regular basis. But the ongoing ministry of pastors isn't meant to replace the church's ministry. Sometimes you'll hear it called that way. You know, he's the minister here. That's why we pay him to do the ministry, right? We have a minister. Do you serve in the local? No, we have a minister. You know, we pay that guy. He does the ministry of the church. No, that's not how we're supposed to think. The ongoing ministry of pastors, particularly gospel proclamation and a role in gospel proclamation, that's not enough. It's given for a particular reason, to equip the church for ministry. That's what verse 12 says, right? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The saints, then, are the ones who are called, gifted, and equipped to carry out the ministry of a local church. And when you see one phrase following right after another one like this does here, right? There's one right after another. The second phrase, especially in Paul, will oftentimes emphasize and elaborate the first phrase. So when we see that, we say, well, what is the work of ministry? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's my job. What is that job then? Building up the body of Christ. What comes after it elaborates and emphasizes, kind of explains, unpacks the first. And so that's who and what all of us are called to be in Christ. Those who are building up a local church. Maybe it's this church. Maybe it's your home church. Maybe it's another church God leads you to. But it is somewhere. It is somewhere. And if you aren't right now building up the body of Christ, then we aren't doing the work of ministry as this particular passage of Scripture lays out. You are meant to be the concrete expression of Christ's overflowing generosity to other believers. You're meant to be that. In your affection for them, your commitment to their good, in your sacrificial service with your material resources, using the spiritual gifts you have received, you are meant to be a concrete expression of Christ's abundant generosity to other believers. I tell our kids all the time at home, how does God answer our prayers usually, right? So that's always a question. If you've had kids, or I'm sure you've walked through this too, I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling. I'm just praying about my needs. I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling. How do we know God answers our prayers? What form does it take 99% of the time when God answers your prayers? What form does it take? Is it some lightning bolt across the sky? No. Is it some out-of-body experience where you just... you're just floating and you suddenly, ah, there it is. What is it the way that God answers your prayers? What's the way He answered your prayers this week? Isn't it just simple, ordinary Christians through His people? And we kind of just brush it off like, they were just being nice. That's God answering our prayers. That's His generosity through the church. Ordinary Christians being the church together. And hasn't He been overwhelmingly generous to our little church family in this regard? Hasn't He been so kind to us in this? Took some time just this last week thinking through this. I was just recounting, just replaying. Sometimes that's helpful to do when you run into passages like, just replay. Hit rewind and go back and rewatch it. All the glad-hearted, gifted members of this congregation who pour out their lives, who give their time to call and check, who literally sweat and labor this week, and somebody in half a ditch, they were halfway down in a hole over here because we're trying to figure something out, sweating and laboring, giving sacrificially, serving faithfully, loving each other with a Christ-like love. It was overwhelming. You watch that, you go back, depending on, you can go back 6 months, you can go back a year, you can go back 10 years, you can go back 20 years. You can rehearse that. And it will begin, you know what you'll see? You'll see kindness. What you'll realize is the kindness of the Lord. That's what's just kind of a theme that begins to emerge. Story after story, testimony after testimony. The kindness of the Lord through a local church. The ongoing ministry that takes place. It was overwhelming. It brought tears to my eyes to think of it in those terms. Fullness is a good term to use. We are full, aren't we? And in the Lord's multiplying hands, fullness leads to fullness. Look at verse 13. This is what Jesus does, right? He always just takes something and multiplies it. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, there have been millions of pages written. Ink has been spilled countless times about how do you grow a church? What is the secret to growing a local church, right? There's a whole sections in bookstores and authors have had entire careers. And there's whole denominations built on church growth. What do you do? What are the tactics? What are the ways, right? Some of them are helpful, but very few of them acknowledge Christ's present position in heaven is the source of our growth. And Christ's present position in heaven is the goal of our growth. It's both and. And this verse reminds us that these two things, the ministry of the word, right, through called, gifted, qualified men, and the ministry of the saints, when those things are working together in perfect harmony, in gospel harmony, in a local church, that not only flows from Him, right, it is drawing us closer to Him. So not only is it coming from His throne, from on high, pushing us, and it is our history, that's what we have. You know what's pushing us into the future, back towards His fullness, back towards His glory? It's the same thing. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's pretty full now. I'd say that's a fairly good definition of church growth. What about you? That's what church growth looks like. A full people filled with the fullness of Christ. And it leads us to the second point today. Christ's abundant generosity and the church's ultimate maturity. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. And we want to be careful here because Jesus does say, right? He says we are to have a childlike faith, right? So that's a good and necessary thing. It means that we unabashedly and humbly are coming to Christ. We are looking to Him for all. We're believing His words, like children believe, right? But we aren't to continue in a childish faith. Childlike faith and childish faith are not the same thing. We aren't to continue in that. That's a different thing. And the chief characteristic of childish faith is misguided self-confidence. And anybody who's ever been a young man, teenager, right, can say amen. Step number one of our maturity. What was it? Misguided self-confidence. There are scars of lots of misguided self-confidence, right? That's one of the chief characteristics of childish faith. It's assuming that, hey, man, I'm doing good. I'm invincible, right? I'm doing great. I don't really need shepherding. Thanks. I appreciate it. I'm good. My soul's fine. I don't really need teaching. I've got plenty of it. I don't really need the ministry of the body to build me up. I'm building myself up just fine. But to go it alone is to be vulnerable. That's what it says here. And no one is immune or above that state on their own. Shockingly, it surprised me this week. You notice that Paul used the first person plural here? He says we. He says, so that we may no longer. If I was Paul, you know what I said? So that you may no longer. Right? You'd think, well, Paul's beyond that. He's beyond the point of needing this. He includes himself. So that we may no longer. In this admonishment, he includes himself. And if he felt the need, for that, then where does it leave the rest of us? Right? We can't opt out and be like, man, Paul needs it. Guess I need it. Listen, the place that we're often the least discerning is of our own hearts. That's the place that we're most ignorant of sometimes. And human cunning and deceitful schemes of this world, they love about that about us, right? That's what they prey on because it makes for easy pickings. Easy pickings. It's like a gazelle that's starting to stray a little bit from the herd and doesn't know there are lions in the grass. That's what it's like. It's some doctrine, and it always has a nugget of truth. It always leads with, the first step that it leads in with is truth, right? Some doctrine. If it didn't lead with that, we wouldn't be fooled. But it leads with that. Here's what it does. It draws us a little further and a little further away from the life of the church. Slowly and subtly, it sows mistrust, right? Slowly begins to weave its way in there. It starts to capitalize on that self-confidence. And then it kind of begins to grow more brazen to see how far it can get away with. It starts to whisper in our ears. Man, you don't really need all those hypocrites. Those immature people, they're just holding you back. They have nothing really to offer us. Before long, we're on the outside looking in before we even realize what happened. It will shift the focus, right? So that's the unity of the faith, but then this knowledge of the Son of God, that's the next thing it's after, right? What's it after? What is a human cunning scheme after? The Son of knowledge of the Son of God. So what does it do? It shifts the focus. One degree. Ever so slightly. You don't even feel the change in the course of direction. And it shifts it off of Christ. And not in obvious ways, but in real ways. And as you go, you begin to realize the gap is starting to widen. You think, we were over there. That was our focus. The cross. This is what we were about. And it gets to the point where even if we don't openly question the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, we begin to think of it as less and less. It's a little bit further over there. Less and less relevant to where we are right here. And we slowly drift away from the knowledge of the Son of God. Listen, those winds are at gale force right now. And they are swirling from every direction, including places we least suspect. How many people are being carried away, tossed about right now, lifted off, and driven by the winds of this world, and how many people that you and I know are currently in this drift? What's happening? Look at verse 15. How then? How then are we to escape? What is the way of salvation? Right? What is the anchor that will hold us in place? Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The anchor of a local gospel treasuring church. That's what keeps us. We're not going to go it alone. That's what preserves us. This is how we survive and even thrive in such a time as this. We together, growing up in every way into the head. This is it. Into Christ Jesus. And the means through which this happens, you saw that there. How? The body speaking the truth. That's how this happens. The body speaking the truth. The gospel of our salvation, as chapter 1, verse 13 puts it. What's the truth? What are we supposed to be speaking? The gospel of your salvation, as chapter 1, verse 13. In love. We speak that in love to each other. And so the question is, well, what does that look like? How do we do that? Does that just mean I greet you with Bible verses, right? That's all you hear is me talking Bible verses? Well, yeah, that wouldn't actually be terrible. But no, not always that. First and foremost, it certainly means that each of us has a responsibility to play in the maturity of this church. Each one of us, not just me up here, not just those who've been here a long time, not just those that you look at and say, man, that's the mature person there. All of us, each and every one of us, if you think, what do I have to offer, right? Well, it says we all have a role to play in the maturity of this body. And that role, guess what? It includes communicating. It includes communicating. And you say, nope, I'm out, right? That's where I'm out. Some people naturally are communicators. I am not. I'd rather not talk to people. I'd rather just come in and not have to just see. I don't really want to see anybody else. I just want to be gone, right? I don't want to communicate. I'm not a public speaker. I'm out. Well, can you encourage and pray with a sister who is discouraged and fearful by current events? Can you do that? Can you remind her that Christ is really in control and that you love her? Can you exhort your brother to spend less time zoning out with the video games when he gets home so he can serve and listen to his wife? Because Christ loved his bride and gave himself up for her, and we're called to do the same. Can you exhort a brother in love towards that end? Can you sit down and weep with those who weep? Can you lead your children with the 10-minute kids devotional that's out there in the lobby? Can you have your neighbor over and ask about their life as a way to open up evangelistic conversations? Can you pray for the people in our prayer sheet? Listen, in the ways that God has uniquely gifted you and with the opportunities that you have been given, you have a role to play. How can you speak the truth in love this week to build this body? And the more we intentionally practice this, the more natural it becomes. The easier it becomes to encourage and strengthen and build others up in the gospel. And here's what happens. Guess what happens with your own faith? As you're doing that, here's the ironic part. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What happens with your own faith? You begin to see how relevant and blessing in the depths and the beauty of Christ, even as you're telling someone else about it. You're growing up even as you're encouraging them to grow. Right? This is how we grow up in every way. In faith, in purity, in knowledge, in service, in affection, in witness, in community. This is how we as a body are increasingly attuned with and moving in response to our head. We are the body of Christ. We are not the head. This is how we are increasingly aligned with Him. This is how my life is a little bit more in alignment with what Jesus would have my life to look like. And how I get to play a part, equipped in us as a body, living that out. The work of ministry, becoming the body of Christ. And here's what happens when that's going on in verse 16. From whom? Christ. the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. From wind-driven, isolated orphans to standing as one mature body. Anyone who's ever had an ache of one small part of your body that's not working properly, you know the difference it makes for the whole body, right? Committed to each other in love. And with each part working properly, contributing a unique and needed impact. Here, then, is the transformed future. Here is the evidence of Christ's riches showered on us. Here is Him filling all things in a local church. In a local church. Who would have ever imagined that? Christ is abundantly generous to us, is He not? Three quick applications for our particular church, and then we're done. First, Sundays are for feasting. Sundays are for feasting. We talk about what does it mean to have Christ shower us with His riches. Well, that's what Sundays are for. That's why we're here. They're here for Him to spread before us. Listen, this is the occasion where Christ intends to fill us up as His people. In the gatherings, right? I've heard it said many times, and I think I understand what they mean, but I want to caution us. We aren't to come with a church with a consumer mindset. You've heard that? Don't come to just consume, right? I like the heart behind that, but that's not completely accurate, right? Because the Bible says, come hungry. The Bible says, come hungry. Bring as big of a spiritual appetite as you possibly can on Sundays. Bring it with you, right? Receive the fullness of Christ from His Word. Delight in the truths that we sing because they're real. Soak in the communion that we have with one another and with our exalted head when we celebrate communion. Come hungry. Should we absolutely have a reverent attitude in worship? Yes. Should we have a healthy respect for Christ's holiness in that? Yes. And yet, that doesn't mean we hold back. No, that means we draw near on Him all the more in richer and deeper ways. Listen, the more we see Christ as exalted above all, His true position, the more that we come, the bigger buckets you bring. Right? If Christ is small, guess what you bring on Sunday? You bring these little thimbles. If Christ is huge, guess what you're bringing? Bring me the 55-gallon drum. Back up the truck, right? Get the tanker out. Let's fill up. That's what Sundays are for. That's what Sundays are for. Come feast on Christ to your heart's content. That's what these gatherings are for. Come hungry on Sunday. Second, don't miss the importance of application in the message. Not enough for me to stand up here and download Bible trivia to you every week and then go home and pat myself on the back like I did something great. Right? Not enough. If that happens, I'm not doing my job. Because it says here, the point of my role is for you not just to know more stuff, but to be able to walk out these doors and live it. That's one of my responsibilities, right? Nor is it enough for you to listen to me up here every week and leave here thinking, man, the preacher was kind of off his game today, right? Or, man, that was a strong message, and then that's the end of it. That's not enough either. The point is for you to be deployed in building up the body of Christ, equipped, ready, aware of what He's doing. That's why the giving and the receiving of specific applications from a text are so, so, so crucial in our life together. Listen, application is the baton pass, if you will, right? This is where the ministry of the word becomes the ministry of the saints, application. And so my job is to be faithful week by week to stretch out far enough in my sermon preparation to be able to hand that to you, right? Because it's one thing for me to tell you what a text means, but not what it means for us. Right? So my job then in preparation is to stretch out as far as I can and reach as far as I can in handing that baton. The work, that's part of the work of the ministry of the word, right? And so what's the congregation's response to me? It's to reach back, right? And reach back as far as you can and say, I want to grab a hold of this before I run this next leg. Don't let the baton fall before you take off. Because what is it? Listen, you might finish, but it doesn't, it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's not building up the body of Christ. It's not growing up in every way, right? So consider how important application is. This is where that successful exchange is where spiritual growth happens. And so we do not undervalue application. Sometimes it's easy to be like, man, I want to hear those little nuggets of Bible trivia that are so good and rich. And then you skip out on the application part, right? That's the boring stuff. This is where the transition happens. And then finally, let us dive into gospel community. Dive into it. It's in community that we attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's in community that we speak the truth in love to each other. It's in community that the body is working to build itself up in love. You notice there, it's all we. It's all we. That's the reason these discipleship groups and our commitment to building one another up in Christ through them, it's why we think that's so essential to the health of our church. We don't want to be those children with misplaced self-confidence, right? We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be vulnerable and isolated. We want to be growing up in every way into Christ, who is our head. And listen, what's on your calendar this week? It's a higher priority than growing up in every way into Christ. What's on your calendar? What is your to-do list? You know what? Sorry, gotta get groceries. That's a little bit higher priority than growing up in every way into Christ. What's on your calendar that's more important than that, right? And I know how this works because I've been there. You can ask my wife. It's hard to join a new community. I don't want to go there. Man, it feels like work. I don't have room in my life for more people anyway. It's awkward and uncomfortable getting, it's like trying to get a train out of a station, but I'm behind it, trying to push it, right? What it feels like. You know what should be rolling through your mind as you're wrestling with that? And then you sign up to go to a discipleship group. Growing up in every way. And when you're in there for a few months, and it's exhausting, and you get home from work, and you got to get the kids fed, and you got to get the sitter squared away, and you got to rush out the door to make it to group one time, that's hard to do. So much easier to just say, man, I'm just going to catch the next gathering. Just going to gather, you know. Or when things slow down, then I'll be able to make it a priority. I've been there. I have that all the time. You know what you tell yourself when you're putting the keys in the ignition to go? Growing up in every way. What about that first time that somebody in the group disappoints you? Right? Make no mistake. That's what's going to happen. It's going to happen. It may sooner or later. At some point, it's going to happen. And you really would just like to avoid that person for the foreseeable future, right? I don't really want to have to see them. I don't really want to have to deal with them. You know, you're going to end up seeing them at group Tuesday night. You're going to be praying together. You know what those disappointing feelings need to hear? Growing up in every way. Brothers and sisters, this is how the church of Jesus Christ has always been built. This is how she has endured. This is how she has conquered. This is how she becomes the fullness of Christ that she already is. By ordinary Christians doing the hard, seemingly mundane work of ministry, by brick on brick, text on text, sermons that nobody outside of these gatherings, and most of us are even going to forget. I'll preach them and don't even remember them. And by a community who have jumped in with both feet to love, to speak, to live, to grow, and to stand until Christ appears. Because we are in His realm now. And that changes everything. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, our exalted head. To Him be the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to join in on what You're doing in uniting all things in Christ. The more we grow up in Him, the more we realize how wonderful and beautiful and powerful and amazing and satisfying the Lord Jesus is. Who else could hold together a structure like this? May our life, our days, these groups, I want to pray for these groups in particular. I pray, Lord, that they would serve that purpose. Every meeting, every gathering, this would be the case. The body building itself up in love, growing up in every way, speaking the truth in love. And Lord Jesus, I pray that at the end of it all, You would receive all the glory for all the gifts and the grace and the mercy and the power that You have given to us as Your people, all by love. Build us up, we pray, and help us to do that. Equip us to do that for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.